Please join me this afternoon in singing hymn number 21. God moves in a mysterious way, hymn number 21.
Let's bow in prayer together. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you are the sovereign God and that you rule over all of our lives and everything. And we are thankful to be here in your presence, and we ask for you to minister to our hearts and minister the truth to us, that we may be encouraged in the promises and in the strength and power that we have in you alone. We ask your blessing to be upon our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Number 139.
Oh,
One of the realities of life is that we never know what a day may bring. Jay and Ellen were looking forward to the birth of their son, Asher. And the Lord had other plans for him and also for them. Today, instead of joy, there is sorrow. And yet, in the face of sorrow, there is great comfort in the Lord. What is it about the Christian faith that enables us to walk the pathway of grief without walking away from the Lord? What is it about our Christian faith that strengthens us in the face of adversity? Today we need to be encouraged, and to encourage our hearts, I want to shine some biblical light on three areas. First, I want to talk about God, and then I want to talk about Asher, and then I want to speak about us. But all of these subjects we want to address from a biblical perspective. We're reminded that God is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And He comforts our hearts, but He does so according to His Word. So let us search the Scriptures and find our comfort in Him. First, let me speak of the sovereignty of God. Our comfort in affliction is in the sovereignty of God. There are numerous passages in the Bible. I'm going to mention just a few. Psalm 115 in verse 3. In this passage, the people of God are being taunted by idolaters. And the response that is given to this taunting is, "Our God is in heaven." They say, "Where is your God?" And the reply is, "Our God is in heaven. He does whatever He pleases." Daniel chapter 4. You have King Nebuchadnezzar, who is instructed by the Lord God Most High. And when he comes to his spiritual senses, he says, "For his dominion," God's dominion, "is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can restrain his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" Then Ephesians chapter 1, and speaking about our inheritance in Christ, he makes the statement, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory." And then in Romans chapter 11, after speaking of the greatness of our salvation and the unfailing love of God in accomplishing His purposes, the Apostle Paul says, "For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." The sovereignty of God is presented in the whole of Scripture. And it's interesting when you look at this great truth. It presents both a mystery and a promise and a challenge for us. The mystery is that nothing ever happens apart from the will of God. Nothing ever happens apart from the will of God. And we look about us and we see evil in this world and we say, "How can that be? Nothing ever happens apart from the will of God. Then is God evil, or does God do evil?" The biblical response to that is, no, God is good. And here's the mystery, because he says sinners are responsible, fully responsible before God. Man is responsible for evil. God is righteousness, and the Scriptures promise that He will always punish sin. But there's a mystery in that truth. I'm simply saying when you talk of the sovereignty of God and you see that God accomplishes his purposes in this world and nothing ever happens apart from him, we stagger at that truth. It's amazing to think about that. We can't fully get our arms around a logical, complete understanding of God and his sovereignty. And it's designed to be that way. Because the sovereignty of God brings us before our knees and we say to God, you are the sovereign God. You are accomplishing your purposes. And I trust you. But there's a promise that is to really encourage us with this mystery. And the promise is that all things happen according to God's purposes. Nothing ever happens in life that is random or arbitrary. We don't have a random, arbitrary God. We have a God who is in control and a God who is purposeful in all the things that he does, in all of the things that he does. So we look at this life and we say, well, God, I don't completely understand your sovereignty, how all things are accomplished according to your sovereign will, and you are righteous and good and wise and holy. But I do know this. Everything that happens, happens with purpose, according to your design and for your reason. And that's what gives us the challenge. Because we constantly encounter things that we cannot explain. And we don't know how to address. We do not understand the purposes of God. As much as we may think that we understand the purposes of God, we never fully understand all that God is doing unless he says so in his word. And the challenge is to rest in the sovereignty of God and to trust him. And when we face affliction, we come face to face. All of life should bring us to God and bring us into his presence to say, I don't understand. But I know that you are purposeful in all that you do, and I rest in you. That's the great challenge. So whenever you come to affliction or blessing, we should always come before God and acknowledge who he is and understand our circumstances in light of him. But let me speak of not only God, but let me speak also of Asher for a moment. Let me pose the question, what about the salvation of infants? First, let me tell you the truths that I know about Asher's little life. I know that his life began at conception. The Bible tells me that he was conceived in the image of God. Furthermore, I know that he was conceived in sin. For we are all conceived in the image of God, and we are all conceived in sin, and the scriptures make this very clear. The sin that we have is the imputed sin of Adam that is charged to our account. Psalm 51 in verse 5, David speaks. He speaks of his utter sinfulness. And he says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. There is nothing sinful about David's mother, but there is something very sinful about Adam and about his race. And God has charged the sin of Adam to every one who has ever conceived. Ezekiel 18 and verse 4 adds, behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. And then this important statement, the soul who sins shall die. The reason there is death, death in the universe, death of that we experience, death that Asher experienced, is because of sin. And the wages of sin is death. Asher had no personal sin. He was never born into this world to confront the harsh realities of this life. But whatever and whomever dies, dies because of sin. That says that Asher, like we, must be saved by the grace of God. Every human being in heaven will be there because of the cross of Christ, because of the grace of God. So when you look at the salvation of infants, you say, well, logically, there are three possibilities. God could save all infants. God could save some infants. And God could save no infants. But I know that last statement is not possible because of a biblical account that is given in the Old Testament scriptures with reference to David. And I believe it is given to us for the very reason that we should be encouraged. If you have your Bibles, look at 2 Samuel chapter 12. This is the account of David and Bathsheba. David sinned with Bathsheba. He had her husband put in harm's way and murdered. And David concealed his sin until it was uncovered by the Lord before him. And David was forgiven by the Lord. But one of the things that is mentioned is that this baby that was born, recently born, would die. David's response to that was to fast and to pray. And for a week, that's all he did, was fast and pray. And then he observed his attendants, his servants, whispering. And he perceived that the child had died. And so he cleaned himself up. And he went, he sat down, and he ate. And the change in his behavior was startling to his servants. So they came and spoke to him. And in 2 Samuel 12, verse 21, it says this: Then his servants said to him, "What is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food." So he said, "While the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me and the child may live?' But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again?" And then he makes this important statement. By the inspiration of God, he makes this important statement. He says, "I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." And what is interesting about this is that statement was not just a statement of harsh realities, meaning the child has died and I too shall die. But it was a statement that comforted David. Furthermore, he goes and comforts Bathsheba, his wife. He was comforted in knowing that he would see that baby again. That's great encouragement. Because I know what happens to David. David is forgiven of the Lord. David is justified. And David is going into the presence of the Lord. And when he goes into the presence of the Lord, his expectation as stated in this verse is, "And that I shall see that child again." When Abraham was praying to the Lord and speaking to him about Sodom and the destruction of the city, his concern was for Lot. He makes a statement that is also important when you are wrestling with statements in Scripture, and that is, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" He was pleading his case, and he stood before the Lord, and Abraham was quite confident that in all of life and in all of his dealings with the judge of this earth, that he would do that which is right. I think that gives us confidence, great confidence with reference to infants and the hope that we have again. But I do know this, that when Asher enters into heaven, he shall enter into heaven to see his Savior. Enter into heaven to see his Savior. Glory be to God. Because he must be saved. Because death claimed his life. Therefore, the only hope for him is that he should be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the sovereign work of the cross. What great hope we have in the Lord. But there's one more thing I want to speak of. And that is, I want to talk about us. Because these events touch all of us. And again, it's important for us to ask the question, why does our faith triumph in adversity? Why is it that adversity does not wipe us out? Why is it that persecution doesn't wipe us out? Why is it that Christians, in the face of affliction, in the face of great trials, stand? Furthermore, they are encouraged and they continue to walk with the Lord. The reason for that is found in the Lord himself and also related to the faith that we have. Saving faith is the gift of God. We usually think of this in terms of the past. And we think of when we were first saved. And we say, well, when I was saved, it is the gift of God. I was lost, blind, and dead in my sins. And he saved me. Look at Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, very familiar passage of Scripture. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. If you go back and look at the word saved, you have been saved. When you read that in the English, it points back to the past. You have been saved. For by grace you have been saved. That's not the way the text is written. The text is written, you have been saved and you are continuing to be saved. I'm not adding anything to the text. I'm just telling you about the action that is there. It means the state, the whole state of our salvation is by grace. And just as God was at work in causing us to be born again, and that all of our salvation, all of our faith is traceable to the goodness and the grace of God, so it is that all of our faith today and all of our salvation is traceable to the goodness of the grace of God. In other words, don't just look at the gift of God in salvation, the faith that you have in being saved, as a past event. It is past with the effects continuing all the way up into the present. We are saved by grace. We continue to be saved by grace. And that certainly relates to our faith. The reason why we continue and prosper in the face of affliction is because we have a God who upholds our faith. That was really emphasized to me recently as I was studying Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Where it says, faith is the substance, the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence, the conviction of things not seen. I looked at that passage and I said, that passage doesn't make sense to me. Because I always try to make that a definition of faith, and I don't believe that is a definition. Faith is believing in the precept of the person of giving a promise. It's believing in the truth of God with reference to our faith in God. We believe by lay hold upon God's promise. God makes a word. I believe the word because it is from God. And I'm believing in God and I'm believing in his word. That is faith. But this passage in Hebrews talks about what our faith does. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The word that's used there for assurance is a word that means under. It's two Greek words put together. Under plus to stand. Means to stand under. Really to be an undergirding. Faith undergirds our hope. It's a wonderful thing to know that when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in Him, that faith then continues to work in us so that we are undergirded in our faith. That means that He holds it up. And then the next statement, faith, it says, is the assurance, the undergirding of our hope, the evidence, the conviction, the convincing is what it means, the convincing of the things which are not seen. So here we are as Christians and we go through great affliction, and what is happening with reference to our faith? Does our faith falter and fail? We don't know. It is our faith undergirds our hope. So in moments when we should and could and would fail, we have a God who undergirds us and holds us up, and our faith stands in the face of affliction. Furthermore, we are convinced and persuaded in the face of great affliction. Perhaps a great example of that is seen in the Old Testament with reference to Job and his wife. When Job faced great affliction and he lost his family, he lost his possessions, and then he lost his health. And his wife spoke to him and said to him, "Do you still hold to your integrity? Curse God and die." Job's wife becomes an example of what could be spoken of as religious materialism or faith in circumstances. And Job's wife looked at her circumstances and she said, "Well, when we have this family and when we have these possessions and when we have all of these things that we perceive to be the blessings, then we can know that all is well with God. But if all of our circumstances are removed, then curse God and die." What is the support of her faith? And it is the outward circumstances. And how does Job respond to her? Well, previously, Job said, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." What is the difference between those two statements? Well, the difference is there sits Job with nothing but affliction piled upon him. But his faith does not rest in circumstances. His faith rests in God who upholds his faith. We can look at that and say Job's an amazing individual. Job is an amazing individual, but what is more important is that Job has an amazing God. A God who upholds our faith. A God who convinces us in the face of affliction. That's not something we can drum up in our own energy. That's not something we produce. If our relationship with God depended upon our ability to hold on to the promises, there would be no one in heaven. We would all let go. Because the afflictions and difficulties in life are too much. But the scriptures say we have a God who upholds us. Let me give you one other example. The Apostle Paul's in prison. What a terrible place for him to be. The first great missionaries, faithfully serving the Lord. And what has he received for all his missionary service? Well, a great deal of affliction. But Paul writes to Timothy, and among the things that he encourages him with, he says this. says, for this reason I also suffer these things for the gospel and for the cause of Christ. I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. It's very interesting in way in which he states that. Because he says, I know. The way he states that, he says, I knew it a long time ago, and I continue to know it today. I know whom I have believed. And when he uses the word believed, he also uses the word, I believed in him a long time ago, and I'm still believing today. But then he says, I know, I'm in a state of knowing whom I have, I'm in the state of believing. But it's a wonderful thing what he says next. He says, I am persuaded. But that word is a little different. Because he doesn't say, and I have persuaded myself that he is able. But it's stated in a sense which says, I've been persuaded and I continue to be persuaded because God has persuaded me. So there sits Paul in prison, knowing who he has believed, but persuaded by God. Persuaded. It's not something he actively did. It was something that was done to him. And the one who persuades us is God. So in the midst of affliction, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy to encourage him. Well, of course he encourages him. Because Paul is a valiant warrior, never discouraged, a great optimistic individual. No. Because the Apostle Paul has a great God who upholds and strengthens. So we come to a day like today and we say, glory be to God. Say, he is a sovereign God. And I don't understand all that he does or all that he has done. But I bow before him and acknowledge that he is God and my faith and trust is in him. I cling to him. And Asher? Well, one day we may meet him. And one day we will thank him for reminding us of such great important truth. And for the aspect of ministry that he had in his brief life in our hearts. The encouragement seen in God through him. But we should be thankful to God that he upholds our faith. And when you see Jay and Ellen, and when you see them at peace, that is the gift of God. That is the grace of God. And when you see all the family members at peace, it's not that we don't have sorrow. The tears can stream down our faces, and yet God upholds us. Glory be to God. You know, I didn't ask for this hymn to be sung, but I wanted to quote to you one of the hymns that we sing, and we shall sing, because it is a reminder of biblical truth. How firm a foundation is hymn number 80. And the hymn writers, if they have done their job, have taken the Word of God and accurately translated and interpreted and recorded Scripture for our encouragement. I believe that has taken place in this hymn. How firm a foundation, ye saints in the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent Word. What more can He say than to you He hath said? You who unto Jesus for refuge have fled. I mean, that's a picture of of trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what God has said in His Word is sufficient, and that is what we hope in. That is what we have trust. That's the foundation here for our faith, the Word of God, the promises of God. But it continues. Fear not. I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed. I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. That pictures how the God who we come to in seeing His Word and all that is portrayed for us in the glory of God's promises to us and the work that He has done, and we hold to the promises of God, God still comes to us and He upholds us by His omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of woe shall not thee overflow. For I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. That can only happen by the hand of God. And so in the face of great affliction, we find great truth. And we find a great God. It's one of the reasons why we can worship God in times of deep distress, in times when we don't understand, because we know He's sovereign. We know He's accomplishing His purposes with Asher and with us. And we know that He upholds us and He keeps us. Our standing with the Lord is traceable to the Lord Jesus Christ, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and to God alone. And so we say, glory be to God for that which only He can do in our hearts and lives. Remember to pray for Jay and Ellen and for the family. They need our prayers. We pray that God will do what He has promised to do and encourage our hearts as well. Our hope is only in the Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are accomplishing Your purposes. Lord, we freely admit that we do not understand Your ways. We do not understand all the things that You are doing, but we know that You are good and wise and righteous and just and holy, and that all things that take place according to Your divine purpose. We rest in You. We're thankful for little Asher and for his brief life. And we pray Your blessing upon him. And we pray that You will sustain us and strengthen us in the face of great adversity. We pray that Your omnipotent hand will uphold us. We ask Your blessing especially to be upon Jay and Ellen and in the coming days, and we pray that You will comfort their hearts and comfort their hearts with reference to Your truth. We're thankful for the blessings that only You can give to us. And we glory in Your holy name. We ask Your blessing to be upon us this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
In prayer. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity today to gather and to reflect on who you are. Lord, how even in your sovereignty that we do not understand, You're the one who gives us the grace to trust you, Lord, and to know that you are all wise, and you are all loving, and you are all powerful. And because you know what's best, and because you're able to do what's best, and because you love us, we can trust that you will do what's best. We pray that you would be with Jay and Ellen and with their family members in the coming days and weeks, that you would comfort them in a very special way, and that you would give us wisdom as we seek to encourage them as well. We pray that your word would be very real to them, Lord, as they turn to you for comfort and for strength. We thank you for this time we've had together and for those who've worked to arrange it. We pray that you would bless us as we fellowship and that you would be honored, Lord, in what we do and say. Again, we thank you for this precious life that you gave. And we thank you, Lord, most of all for giving your own life, Lord, so that we might have hope of dwelling with you, Lord, and being reunited with those that we love, Lord, as we look to you in trust and faith for that salvation that you give to us, Lord, as we trust in you. We thank you for revealing yourself to us, and we pray, Lord, that you would help us to trust in the truth that you reveal. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Amen. It is well. Hymn number 80, How Firm a Foundation, number 80.